The title of our workshop today is How to Handle Our Emotions. How to Handle Our Emotions. This is always an interesting time as I have the privilege of speaking to many people all across America. And I have just had such a joy as the Vice President of Baptist Church Planters to meet wonderful, wonderful people who know the Lord Jesus and who love the Lord Jesus from coast to coast and from border to border. I just thank God for the opportunity of meeting so many new friends and for the privilege of being able to speak to you today and for the opportunity that is before me to speak to you about a very personal subject, but it has a very public reality, and that is your emotions. As we speak about our emotions, we need to understand that the very wise and perfect Almighty Creator God has not designed us to be robots. We are not machines. We are created in the image of God, and we are created by the wonderful Lord God Almighty to be able to respond to Him and respond to people and respond to situations with real live feelings. They are our emotions. I just want us to get to God's Word right away today. And I want us to go to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. And I want you to notice all the different emotions that are taking place in Psalm 42, verses 1 through 5. As the hart, or as the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitudes. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Psalm 42 is a psalm of emotion. There are very deep emotions. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? And there are joyful, wonderful, positive emotions. He talks about praising the Lord and the joy that he had in worshiping the Lord. So there are a wide range of emotions just in these several verses. Let's ask some questions today. In our workshop, I have three questions for you today. Number one, what do we mean by emotions? When we're talking about emotions, what do we mean? Well, you are probably used to hearing your pastor say, well, according to the Hebrew or according to the Greek, you are used to hearing your pastor or your teacher say that. Well, this is a little bit different because our word emotion comes from a Latin word, and that Latin word spelled out in our English would be E-M-O-V-A-R-E. It's pronounced M-O-R-A. M-O-R-A. And it means a strong surge of outmoving feelings. Emotion. It is a strong surge of feelings that come from within us and move their way out and are expressed publicly. That's why I said at the beginning of this workshop, it is a personal thing because we're talking about something that is very personal. Now, it is our personal reaction, our personal response to a person or to a thing. An emotion is our personal response. It is a surging, outmoving feeling based upon a person or based upon a situation, but it soon becomes public because our emotions are a surge of an outmoving feeling that is expressed usually publicly. Even if we think we're keeping our emotions to ourselves, it's surprising what's written all over our faces. And often people can tell our emotions even if we don't talk about them. So, number one, what is emotion? What do we mean by emotion? Our word emotion comes from the Latin, emovare, and it is a strong surge of outmoving feelings. Now, let's be just for a couple of moments, and then we will leave this, but let's be just a little clinical for a couple of moments. There are three words that I need to just at least run by you. First is the word affect. Second is the word passion. And third would be the word mood. Affect would be our drives. It would be our human emotional responses, our affect. A person that we would say has no affect means that he just is unresponsive. It's like he is wide awake but still in a coma. He has no responses. Affect would be our drives and our emotional responses to people, situation, or stimuli. Word number two is the word passion. Passion would be a very intense, either positive or negative, surge of feeling. What we are passionate about positively, we are really for and we are strongly for. What we are passionate about negatively, we are really, really, really against. Passion has to do with a very intense, either positive or negative surge. And then the word mood. You're giggling at this word. You've all seen mood in action, haven't you? Well, mood is an emotion, often negative, of a longer duration. Mood is that surge of emotion of a longer duration. We talk about, why are you in such an ugly mood? It's that you are not just for a moment unhappy about something, but it's lasting longer, it's mood. So that's question number one. Question number two, what are some of the common emotions that we have? Have you ever thought about it? How many emotions would you guess that you have? Well, I'm sure that there are many more, but for this workshop, I want to break it down into two categories. The unpleasant emotions and the pleasant emotions. Let's talk about the unpleasant emotions first of all. I have nine of them that I want to think about with you. Nine unpleasant emotions. Number one would be sorrow. Sorrow is that emotion that I express and that I sense whenever I have suffered a loss. Sorrow comes at losses. It can be a big loss with a big sorrow, or it can be a smaller loss with a smaller sorrow. But the emotion of sorrow is that emotion that comes from loss. Number two is the emotion of fear. The emotion of fear. This is the negative fear. This is the fear that I sense and I feel when I perceive that danger is nearby. We can express fear, some of us, when we're up on the roof. We sense that danger is nearby. It's called the sudden stop on the ground. We sense that danger is nearby. Or when we're in a dark room and we think we're all alone and we hear something behind us and you feel the hair on your arms stand up and you feel fear. You sense that it could be danger nearby. Emotion number two is fear. Emotion number three is the emotion of anger. It's a hot, burning emotion. It's an emotion of aggravation and agitation when I sense that something is not fair or something is not just or that a great wrong has been committed. It's anger. Now, understand, there is a biblical anger and there is a sinful anger. A biblical anger has the right amount for the right duration for the right reason. All three have to be in place. The right amount for the right duration for the right reason. Sinful anger goes over the next day. Sinful anger grows into a bitterness and grudges and seeks revenge. But anger is certainly an unpleasant emotion. Fourthly would be jealousy. Jealousy, it's that emotion that somebody has something that I don't, but I want. Jealousy. Sometimes we see our children being jealous. Sometimes we are jealous, aren't we? Jealousy. Emotion number five that would be unpleasant would be the emotion of shame or the emotion of guilt. It is the emotion, whether you want to call it shame or you want to call it guilt. Counselors, it's the same thing, but counselors sometimes call it shame and sometimes call it guilt. It's that emotion that I feel when I sense I have done something wrong. I've hurt somebody. I've let somebody down. I have misjudged a situation. Or I have been caught in the act of something inappropriate. That is shame and that is guilt. Or I have been confronted with something that maybe I didn't even realize I was doing, but somebody has come and has confronted me, and now I suddenly see it, and I feel that emotion of shame or guilt. Number six would be the emotion of disgust. It's the emotion of disgust. It is an emotion where we are supremely sickened that such an awful thing could take place. We read of children being abducted and tortured and killed, and we feel a sense of disgust that anybody could do that to someone's child. It's the emotion of disgust. Or if we see something that is sickening and heart-wrenching, it is the emotion of disgust. Emotion number seven that is unpleasant is the emotion called pain. Pain. Some of you listening to this workshop know what this emotion is all about. Some of you have no concept of it. Pain is the emotion of significant hurt because of a hurt that has happened to another or a hurt that has happened to us. In June of 1988, Karen and I experienced the death of our precious little son, Jeffrey Michael. In addition to the sorrow, we had such unbelievable pain that there were times when we just clung to each other and wondered if we would survive it. I want to tell you, God can help you with your pain. It's not an overnight process, and it's not a quick fix remedy. Pain is that supreme emotional hurt that we feel when we have experienced a wound or the death of a loved one or a significant loss in our life. Some of you understand that. It's hard to describe, isn't it? But it really hurts. It's pain. Emotion number 8 would be the emotion we call confusion. Some of you are giggling. I have an idea that some of you are saying to me that, Dr. Mike, that's the state of my life every day. Well, I'm not talking about little confusion. I'm talking about the emotion of human confusion. And that emotion is when we are just really bewildered. We don't know what we are going to do. What am I ever going to do now? Here's a situation that has happened that I'm not prepared for. I don't know what to do. I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. I don't know what the right thing to do. I don't know how to do any of these things. What am I going to do? I am so confused. It's a human emotion. At one time in our ministry, we had 3 local churches and 1 Bible college that were all convinced it was the will of God for me to come either as president or as pastor. All 4 at once were absolutely convinced that this was the will of God, that I was supposed to be the president or the pastor. I experienced the emotion of confusion in those days because we were very happy where we were serving and we're not looking to leave. And suddenly, here were 4 places all at once convinced that this was the will of God. It was a little bit confusing. No, it was very confusing. And we felt that human emotion. And emotion number 9 that would be an unpleasant emotion would be the emotion of emptiness. The emotion of emptiness. Do you have a loved one or an acquaintance in a nursing home? I am convinced that this is the typical unpleasant emotion in many nursing homes today. It's the emotion that comes when we've lost our focus, when we've lost the sense of being needed, when we no longer have demands on our schedule, when we no longer have things to look forward to, when we're just no longer needed. These are the unpleasant emotions. Maybe you can think of others, but I know 1, sorrow, 2, fear, 3, anger, 4, jealousy, 5, shame or guilt, 6, disgust, 7, pain, 8, confusion, and 9, emptiness. These are significant, unpleasant emotions. And some of us have felt one or all of these at one time or another, haven't we? On a rather regular basis. Well, Dr. Mike, what about the pleasant emotions? Certainly, there must be some pleasant emotions. Yes, there are. 1 would be affection. Affection. It is that emotion that is a warm sense of cherishing that individual or embracing that situation. It is the emotion of affection. Secondly, would be the emotion of joy. It is a gladness that comes, first of all, on the basis of our relationship to Christ. It is a gladness that comes on that basis. But it manifests itself in several different ways. There is a joy of pleasant surprises. There is a joy that comes when someone that we love affirms that we are special to them. Like when your grandchild brings you that picture that he has just colored for you, Bumpa, because I love you. That's joy. There is the sense when something pleasant has taken place and that emotional reaction to that, the sense of gladness, joy. Thirdly, there is a sense of awe. A-W-E, the emotion of awe. It is an emotion of being overwhelmed by the significance of this moment. To be overwhelmed with how really significant this moment really is. That's the emotion of awe. It's the emotion that we sense as we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we bow our knee before His majesty and His glory. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It is a sense of awe. It's the way I ought to approach Him. It's the way I ought to read His Word. It's the way I ought to keep my heart in tune with Him. The emotion of awe. The fourth emotion that's pleasant is the emotion called excitement. The emotion called excitement. When something unexpected that is delightful suddenly occurs. Excitement. A letter from someone you've not heard from in a long time arrives. And you have that sense of excitement. You receive an invitation from a friend out of the blue. Come on over to our house for supper, and you're glad to go. It's excitement. You've just received a telephone call out of the blue from someone who says, I've heard about your ministry, or I've heard about your career. I'd love to have you come and work for my company. Would you be willing to fly out at my expense to spend a little time and to see the company, to see if you'd like to fit in? And you hang the phone up and you say goodbye very professionally, hang the phone up, and then you jump in the air and say, yes! That's the emotion of excitement. And we all have experienced that. Some of you are wondering, well, what about the emotion of love? Well, it's kind of seen in the emotion of affection, but actually, and I don't mean to split hairs with you, if you want to say love is an emotion, I'm your guest. I'm not going to get into a theological argument with you. But if you want to be really technically correct and beautifully, biblically correct, love is a decision of our will. It's not a human emotion. Affection is. But love is a decision of our will. It is the decision I make that I am going to seek the well-being of another, even if it is not returned and even if it is not deserved. In marriage counseling, I often would sit across the desk. In our first session, I would gather the data and kind of see where we are and what the problem is or what the problems are. And I ask the couple that comes for marriage counseling, what are your goals in counseling and what are your goals for your home and what do you want me to help you to accomplish? That's about the whole first session. And then at the end of the session, I say to them, now in just a moment, I'm going to close in prayer. I've given you your homework for next week, and I'm going to close in prayer. But first of all, I want to give you a directive. And that directive is, I want you to begin to love each other beginning right now, today. And then I pray, immediately I pray. I don't give them a chance to say a word. I just immediately pray. And often at the end of my prayer, one or both of the couples have their eyes wide open and are looking, glaring at me. How can I love this person? I don't love this person. How can I make love happen? The answer is you cannot make affection happen. You cannot decide to feel affection right now, but you can decide to love right now by seeking the well-being of that other person, even if nothing is returned and even if they don't deserve it. That's why I don't list love as an emotion. I do list affection, but I personally don't list love as an affection because we are commanded to love. It is a decision of our will in obedience to the Lord. And there probably are other pleasant emotions, but these are the majority: affection, joy, awe, and excitement. And there's also the emotion of satisfaction. Fifthly, the emotion of satisfaction. And satisfaction is the emotion that comes when a project is completed or an act of obedience has taken place. It is that hard-to-define feeling that surges from within us of, ah, it's done. It's completed. It's finished. God, help me to do it. It's the human emotion of satisfaction. These are, number two, some of the common emotions that we have. Now, this brings us to the third and significant question. What must I commit to every single day in order to handle my emotions biblically? I know, Dr. Mike, I'm not supposed to live according to my feelings. And I know my feelings are not to control me. I am not to live under my circumstances. I am not to live and to walk and to work and to think and to act as I feel like it. I am to be a person under the control of the Holy Spirit, and I am to walk with the Lord. So what in the world must I do? What must I commit to every day? Well, first of all, let me just encourage you. You are not going to be perfect. There are going to be times when your emotions will suddenly surge out of control and you'll need to bring them back under control again. You can do that. It's so encouraging to live for the Lord Jesus and to go to the Word of God now for clear direction. I have 10 things that we need to be committed to do, that we need to be committed to do consistently, that we need to be committed to do faithfully. I think very honestly, these 10 things need to become part of our daily pattern and our daily habit. 10 things I must be committed to if I am to handle my emotions biblically. First, I need to commit myself to live biblically, not by my feelings. Even if I feel a certain way about something, I need to stop myself and say, so what? So what? So what if I feel this way? What does the Bible tell me to do? That's strong, but it's so good for us. And I want to share it so lovingly with you. We need to be committed every day to live biblically, not by our feelings. Jesus Christ the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, whosoever heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Whosoever heareth my sayings and doeth them, in spite of our feelings, is like the wise man. Number two, I need to just simply understand life is not always going to be fair. Life is not always going to be fair. Psalm 73 is an interesting psalm. Psalm 73 was written in a very wonderful way by Asaph. And Asaph communicates in Psalm 73 that he really was struggling because life seemed so unfair. Let me read a few verses from Psalm 73. Verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. All day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Thus was my heart grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Asaph had quite a situation. He was on a huge spiritual pout. He was pouting because life was not fair. He had it hard, and the wicked seemed to have it easy. Asaph had trouble, but the wicked seemed to have it easy, seemed to have a good life, until God reminded him, think of their end. And then suddenly he understood that life was not always going to be fair. Asaph said in verse 3, he was envious at the wicked. When we live with jealousy, when we live with the expectation that life has to be fair to us, that everything just has to be fair or we're going to pout, we're never going to get a handle on our emotions. When we can understand that we live in a very sinful world, in a fallen world where life is simply not fair at times, but we can trust God, we can go into his sanctuary, we can draw near to him, we can come to that place in our life where we're going to wonderfully know that the Lord is going to guide us with his counsel and afterward receive us to glory. We just can know that the Lord is ultimately in control of all things and can trust him and be committed to the fact that life is not always going to be fair. It's the second step in getting our emotions under control. And speaking of control, thirdly, we need to remember that God indeed is in control. We need to remember that God indeed is in control. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 34 tell us, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" God is a sovereign God, and God is really in control. And I'll tell you, in life's significant episodes, it is an absolute joy and blessing to quietly remember God is in control. Be still and know that I am God. God is in control. Fourthly, I need to make Christ my senior partner. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Taking my yoke upon you, the Lord Jesus actually meant, enter into a wonderful partnership with me. Let me be the senior partner of your life. Let me guide you. Let me direct you. Let me show you the way we're going to go. Let me be the Lord of your life. If he were speaking to us today, he might say something like, let me be in the driver's seat of your life. Let me be your senior partner. Now, we ask the Lord Jesus only once to be our Savior. We don't have to ask him over and over again to be our Savior. But this concept of him being our senior partner, it's so easy for me to say to the Lord, oh, I really do want you to be in the driver's seat. And then for me to reach over and try and help steer the car or change the situation. We really need to make him our senior partner. Number five, we need to die to sin and we need to die to self. We need to die to sin, and we need to really die to self. It's so easy for us to sin, and it is so easy for us to be self-focused, focused. In Matthew chapter 8, the Lord Jesus goes to Gadara. And there in the area of the Gadarenes, there was a man possessed of many demons. Jesus cast the demons out, and they went into the swine, and the swine ran violently down the mountain and into the sea and were drowned. Now we come to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 34. The whole city comes out to see him. The whole city comes out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart from their coast. They earnestly ordered him. They earnestly desired him. They earnestly cried out to him, "Get out. We don't want you." They did not die to sin. And they did not die to self. The pigs were more important than their eternal destiny and the Savior. Number six, we also need to take care of ourselves physically. If we're going to get a handle on our emotions, we need to take care of ourselves physically. I find that when I'm really tired, really exhausted, and really run down, my emotions are much sharper and much more significant, especially the unpleasant ones. Somehow or other, I can't explain this, but the Creator God has designed our physical body and our emotional responses to be so interwoven that when our bodies are tired or sick or exhausted, worn down, that our unpleasant emotions are going to be much more significant and intense. We need to take care of ourselves physically. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We need to take care of our body. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we really, really need to take care of ourselves. We need to eat properly. We need to rest properly. We need to exercise. Oh, I know that is such a challenge to many of us. We need to take care of ourselves physically if we're going to have control of our emotions biblically. Number seven, we need to build in mini vacations. We need to build in mini vacations. What I'm talking about is that we need to have time, maybe 5 minutes, maybe 6 minutes, maybe 10 minutes a day, just to get away from our responsibilities and to go on a mini vacation. Now, you can't be on vacation all the time. But we can take a 5-minute, a 10-minute break and just get away from all of our responsibilities and close our eyes and rest and be quiet. Mark chapter 6, verses 31 and 32, the Bible tells us that Jesus said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And when they departed into a desert place by ship, privately." There came a time when the disciples needed a little break. And the Lord Jesus got them into a boat and took them out into a place. It's called a desert place. It means an uninhabited place. They needed a little quietness. And so do you. We need to take a 5-minute break or a 10-minute break or a 15-minute break as a little mini vacation from time to time in our day. Number eight, I need to learn how to forgive others and how to forgive myself. I need to learn how to forgive others and how to forgive myself. I have found as I work with Christians all across America that we do a fairly good job at forgiving others. But we do an incredibly terrible job at ever forgiving ourselves. We do a very poor job of forgiving ourselves. And if we're going to see our emotions being biblically brought under control, we need to learn how to forgive others and how to forgive ourselves. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The unpleasant emotions of sorrow, fear, anger, jealousy, shame, guilt, disgust, pain, confusion, and emptiness are all intensified when we refuse to forgive. Bitterness intensifies and magnifies every one of these unpleasant emotions. We need to learn how to forgive others and self. Number 9, I need times of fellowship and times of friendship, and frankly, times of good, wholesome, spiritual fun. It's all right for Christians to have fun, and we need fellowship. We need friendship. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Fellowship is that which we share in common. And God has never intended us to be an island. God has never intended us to be isolated. He wants us to have fellowship and friendship. And yes, it's all right to say good, clean, spiritual fun. And number 10, the Lord wants us to keep the big picture in view. The Lord wants us to keep the big picture of eternity in view. John chapter 13 and verse 7, Jesus said, "What I am doing, you do not understand right now, but you shall know hereafter." Verse 13 says, "Ye call me Lord and Master, and you say well, for so I am." We may not understand the situation right now that is happening to us. We may not understand why this is happening. We may not understand what this is all about. And very honestly, it may even be such a situation that we just simply do not understand what God is doing and what all of this means. But we need to keep the big picture in view. And that big picture is the view of who he is and of all eternity, of who the Lord Jesus is. "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." Is he really the Lord and Master of our life? And we need to understand that right now what he is doing, we may not understand, but we will certainly know someday. Someday it will all be very, very clear. Someday it will all be very, very plain to us. Someday we will understand why this has happened. It may be in this lifetime, or it may not be until eternity. But these are the things that we need to keep in view as we keep the big picture before us. So, my friends, we do not live by our feelings. We do not live under the circumstances. These are the 10 things I must be committed to do every single day as I biblically handle my emotions.